I have been going through a series in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and I call the series Walking with Jesus. And we are in chapter 6 today, but before that, the theme of the past, all of Mark, I think, is the time has come, God's rule is here, and therefore you change your ways and trust God for your salvation. That's the theme, I think, all of Mark, where Mark is showing the people that God's rule is here, and you can see that by the power of the Lord Jesus to do a lot of miracles, and therefore it's time to change. But today's sermon is from Mark chapter 6, and you're welcome to turn the scriptures with you, but I also would project it on the screen so you can see it. And it's an interesting title, Jesus' Diet Program or Plan. Now, I think since I was little, I have been in several diet programs. Recently, we were on Atkins diet, I think, a form of one of those things. And I have found, personally, none of them work. I like Jesus' diet plan, which you will see at the very end, right? So we're going to study about a passage in Mark that is just really an amazing passage, a very convicting passage, so we will go through that. So Mark chapter 6, verses 15 through chapter 7, verse 23 are my text. But I'm going to start with 6:53, and I will come to 6:52 later on. 6:53 reads, crossing Tiberias Lake, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. Now, if you look up on top of the map, you can see a place called Tiberias River. It is also called Galilee, Sea of Galilee. That's another name that you may be familiar with. And the Lord Jesus was on the other side doing lots of miracles and all, and especially he was there. The scene that we are very familiar with is he was feeding 5,000 people in a desert with no food, and he takes five bread and two fish and multiplies and feeds all the people. Right, and so now they get on the boat and they cross the river, cross the lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee, and they come to Gennesaret and they anchor there. And as soon as they hear the Lord Jesus is there, they got out of the boat. People recognized Jesus. They ran through that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard people say, he is here. And the reason is, whoever they brought, the Lord Jesus healed them. It says whenever he went, villages, towns, countrysides, or marketplaces, they placed the sick on mats and begged him to let them touch the edge of his cloth, and whoever touched it was healed. Right? And that's a lot of power of the Lord. And as you heard me say, the Lord's kingdom is here, and you can see the power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if they just would touch the hem of his garment, they would get healed. And people knew that, and they brought him. So Jesus is attracting a lot of people around him, primarily for the power that he had, the healing power that he had. But he also invites other people next to him. And we would see the next group, and they're here. They are the people that we call the Pharisees. Pharisees at that time were people like Pastor Rick, Pastor Jim, and me. People who spend all their time studying God's word, explaining God's word to the people. They were the people's people. They were the preachers of the day. They were the people who interpreted Moses, the law, and everything from the Old Testament for ordinary people. And along with them come the scribes. The scribes were people who would sit down and write the law and make copies of the law. So you had Old Testament written in Hebrew, and they would make copies of it again and again, and they would also interpret because they are reading the Old Testament all the time, and they would interpret. So these are two theologians of modern day, right? Of that time, Pharisees and the scribes. They also gather around Jesus, just like the rest of the people. But unlike the rest of the people who have come to get healing from the Lord Pharisees and scribes are there to see how accurate Jesus is in his interpretation of the law and his application of the law. One of the bad things that happens to people like us, we study the scripture so much and spend a lot of time with it, sometimes we forget the heart of it. And sometimes we want it to be literally fulfilled. And that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees are there to do. And you see what they say immediately. Some of the disciples ate bread with ordinary hands, or at least hands without washing them. They called it common hands. It wasn't prepared to eat the food. So they asked Jesus, why aren't your disciples keeping the tradition of the elders? Instead, eating the bread without washing their hands. Right? It's like mom saying to the kids, did you wash your hands before you ate? Yes. Yeah? The Pharisees want to know. Why isn't Jesus following the rules and telling his disciples, which are like his students, to wash their hands before they eat? Now, they had the tradition very clearly written. This is, we know from that time, that you can find it, even in the internet, you can find it. And the tradition was this. When you come to eat a meal, that which you bless, saying hamotzi, and we'll see the Hamotzi prayer a little bit later, you should wash your hands, even if you do not know that your hands have any impurity. Right? You don't know if your hands are good or not, clean or not, but you're going to eat. Now, this is a nice, good hygienic lesson, right? You wash your hands before you eat. But to eat a little bread, like the ones in the back, or rolls, or dumplings, not a full meal, one does not need to wash one's hand or say the blessing, hamotzi. Right? So they have really clearly written out rules that said, if you're going to eat a meal, you need to wash your hands. But if it's just a snack, you really don't need to wash your hands. Right? And you don't need to say the blessing along with it. Matter of fact, they even said how to do it. There's a cup on the top right that you can take a look at. Be sure your hands are clean and free of any rings or anything else that might intervene between the fingers and the flow of water. It is preferable to use a special two-handled cup, like the one in the picture, although any large cup can be used. The water is poured first on the right hand 2 or 3 times, according to your custom. Because you see, some of the Pharisees said 2 times, and some of the Pharisees said 3 times. So you want to cover them both, right? 2 or 3 times based upon your subculture. And then on the left hand, the same number of times you used it on the right hand. So if you did 2 times the right hand, 2 times the left hand, 3 times the right hand, 3 times the left hand. That is also a custom. Now, both of these traditions go back to the scriptures, right? These are interpreters of the law. They are the theologians of the day. So they're going back to an important law, which we will see in a minute. But before that, here's the Hamotzi blessing. Think about the blessing. What a neat blessing it is. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of the hands. Right? Imagine saying a prayer. Now, most of us say a prayer before we eat, but we don't exactly say the Hamotzi that says, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has purified us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of the hands. Right? What a neat prayer to pray. And that is right out of the scripture. Most of the words are right out of the scripture. And it's a really nice prayer to pray. The problem is not with the prayer. Problem is not with the custom. We'll see what's happening in a bit later, right? And the custom itself is based on this Exodus passage, which God had commanded for Aaron and his sons to do, but the Pharisees and the scribes said all of us must do, right? Now, also the sons of Aaron, and Aaron were supposed to only to do this in the temple site or tabernacle site, but they have extended to all over. Anytime you eat a meal, wash your hands. Make a bronze basin with this bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, this is where they get the washing before the food, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. Now, that last part, generations to come, they took that to say, all along, anytime we eat, we must wash our hands. Now, that's a good tradition to follow. All of us would agree that's a good tradition to follow, even if it is not from the Bible for hygienic reasons, right? So, Mark tells us, the Pharisees and all Jews, unless they wash their hands, they do not eat. Thus observing the tradition of the elder. When they come home from a market, they will not, until they take a bath, they will not eat. These are traditions, there are also traditions concerning the washing of the cups, the pitchers, and the kettles as well. Right? This is Mark telling us, just in case we didn't know this custom, Mark is writing to an audience that did not know the Jewish custom, and so he is explaining to them, hey, they had really good rules about how to wash your utensils, cups, pitchers, kettles, and your hands before you ate. And if you come from market, you even take a bath before you sit down and eat, right? All of the parents in this room agree this is a good rule, right? All the children agree in front of the parents this is a good rule, but may not necessarily follow. And all of the adults are also lying because sometimes they will eat without washing their hands. Yeah, we like the rule, and it is a really neat rule, and the people have based that rule on the scripture. So, when they ask Jesus, why aren't your disciples keeping the tradition of the elders instead eating the bread without washing their hands? Are they asking an unreasonable question? Not at all. They're asking a reasonable question, and they are a bit curious, right? Jesus should have taught his disciples, just like every rabbi at that time, taught their disciples what to do. Jesus taught disciples so many things, including how to pray. He should have taught them how to wash their hands before they ate. Now, the Lord Jesus could have answered them with the answer from their own tradition. Remember what the tradition said? But to eat a little bread roll or dumpling that is not a meal, one does not need to wash one's hands or say the blessing, hamotzi. Right? Jesus could have said, my students are not eating a big meal. They're just eating a piece of bread. And your own tradition says they don't need to wash their hands. Jesus could have easily answered that. But the Lord, as we saw our theme today, is he sees the inside of us. He sees our hearts, and he takes a great opportunity to teach the Pharisees and the scribes that God sees the heart, and their heart isn't as clean as their hands are, right? Which we will see in a moment. He said to them, Isaiah correctly prophesied concerning your uncritical or blind obedience. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their reverence to me is a mere show, but their teachings are people's rules and instructions. Isaiah is talking about his own people at that time who are really good about having outward appearances, outward religiosity. But internally, it wasn't real. My family had this problem a long time ago. We lived in Dallas, about 30 minutes from the church. We will get in the car, and we will fight the whole way to church. Right? We would argue about this and that. Brothers are hitting each other. I have three sons, and moms and dad. Mom was very good, but dad wasn't so very good. And yelling at the guy that cut me in front on the traffic on Dallas Highway. But the minute we go to church, we are a loving family. We love the Lord. We have no fights at home, right? That is hypocrisy, right? That is not living in real truth. It's an outside demonstration, which is not real true of the heart. Matter of fact, one time when we pulled into the parking lot, we had a horrible fight all through the way, and we got down, and I said, I'm not going to church. And we turned around and went home. I said, till we get our lives sorted, we are not going to go and pretend like we are having a good life. We finally did resolve that. We would pray the whole way from our home to the church for our missionaries. Each one of them took turn. And when it came to my turn, I closed my eyes and prayed for them. No, I didn't. Right? So this is what Paul, Isaiah is talking about, that he's saying, these people honor me with their lips, but not sincerely. Their hearts are far away. That's mere religiosity. Outward show, but God sees the heart. Now, what Jesus says seems really harsh and almost seems like mean until the example that he gives. Now, remember this whole passage, he's going back to the Old Testament to say, yeah, it is important that you wash your hands. But in real life, they're doing something else only the Lord Jesus sees. And he'll talk about it in a moment. So he says to them, setting aside God's commandment, you keep the tradition of the people. And then he repeats himself. He says, you set aside God's command in creative ways, creatively, in order to establish your own tradition. Now, you would think, Lord Jesus, you didn't even go to school. But these are lawyers. These are people who's been studying the law of the Lord for many years. These are Pharisees and scribes. They know God's word. How could you say to them that you set aside God's command and keep the tradition of the people? You set aside creatively God's word and follow the tradition. Well, the Lord is giving an example. Now, this is a quote from two quotes from the Old Testament, one from the book of Exodus and the other one from the book of Leviticus, where the law says, honor your father and your mother. Anyone who curses his father or mother is to be killed. Pretty harsh laws, yeah? Honor your father and your mother. And anyone who curses, he or she, is to be killed for cursing father and mother. In other words, God really wants his people to honor their mom and dad, respect them, take care of them. This is a universal command, and to universal people. It's not only for the young people in the congregation. It is also for the older people. Honor mom and dad. But look what they did with their tradition. This is what they said. If anyone says to the father or mother, what I'm supposed to give you, what I'm obligated to give to you, I gave it to the temple as a gift, a korba. If you say that you're mom and dad, then you are free from obligations. You're exempt from obligations to your father, right? So assume my dad is in desperate need, and my job is to honor him and take care of his need. But I go to him and say, Dad, I was really going to pay the $400 for your rent, but guess what? I gave it to CIC in the morning. right? It's my korba to CIC in the morning, Crossroad International Church, right? So, Dad, I can't take care of you, right? So they have substituted God's law said, honor your mom and dad. Anyone who curses father or mother is to be killed. His life is to be taken. But yet they substituted it with their own law, their own tradition that says, yeah, you need to take care of your mom and dad, but if you gave that money to the temple, you're exempt. All you had to say is, oh, I can't pay for your rent. It's a korba. I've already given it to the church, right? Or the temple. So you can see how they substitute. And the Lord said, you do many other things the similar way. You replace God's word with your own tradition as you received. Like this, he says, you do many examples. And I think he would have told them the examples. Mark just didn't read them to us. Or write them to us so we can read. But I'll give you some example. Here's one law that the tradition changed. Now, we can read about this in Jewish literature. In Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, a bridegroom had a provision. If he's been fooled by the bride's parents and married and given the daughter to him to marry, he can divorce her. And when he does, he has to write a divorce decree. Now, the Jews forgot about the first part of the whole law, four verses of the law, and they took one line from that law that said, Moses allowed divorce provided we write a divorce decree. They said, anyone who writes a divorce decree can divorce his wife. They forgot the whole first part. So when the Lord will correct this in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, he would say, no, that's not what Moses said. Moses said, you can divorce your wife when you find something unlawful in her, right? And he's going back to Deuteronomy. They just substituted. They just added, they just liked one line that they liked. They took one line that they liked and made that the tradition. The same way, there's another one he said. You can divorce if the husband finds something indecent about his wife, right? Instead of finding out biblically what that indecency is, they taught if the wife didn't respect his mother-in-law, all he needs to do is write the decree and divorce her. Or she burned the toast. Yikes. Yeah, and so you can see a lot of ladies were divorced for no reason at all because of the tradition where they had took God's word, but they only kept part of it or slightly changed it so that it favored their tradition, right? And that's why the Lord is upset with them. You replace God's word with your tradition, he says. Like this, you do many other things. Now, here also you can see, Jesus is in the crowd where people are coming to him and seeking miracles and touching him and getting healing, and they are very worried about whether Jesus' disciples are washing their hands or not. And think about this. There's also another funny thing that, not funny for the lady that happened, but funny for us, where she's been ill for 39 years. She can't straighten herself up. So she's walking around for 39 years like this, and she comes to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus heals her. And guess what the Pharisees and the scribes say? Today is Sabbath. Why didn't you wait till tomorrow? Yeah? I mean, you're walking around for 39 years like this. Can't you not wait one more day? Yeah? Because they cared for their tradition much more than the Lord who is in their presence. The Lord who can give them deliverance. Right? So, here the Lord gives the rule. Very important. Pay attention to it because he starts by saying, listen and understand. Yeah? There is nothing that can enter a person from outside that can defile him or her. But what proceeds from the inside of a person can defile that person. Now, some of you may have understood this. Some of you thinking, huh? What kind of a puzzle is this? Nothing that we eat from outside that goes inside can harm us, but only that which comes outside can harm us. Now, if you don't understand, if you understand, awesome. But if you don't understand, you're in the same camp as the disciples. Because you see, as soon as they go into the house, away from the crowd, the disciples ask him about the parable. They say, teacher, this is a bit tricky. I thought I understood, but I really didn't. What did you mean? Anything that goes inside defiles a person, but anything that comes outside does not defile that person. Could you please explain? So the Lord is being graphic, right? He says, and he said to them, are you so foolish? Right? Now the word there kind of means, are you stupid? Yeah? But my wife said, I cannot put that on the poster. This is church, right? Are you so stupid? Yeah? And look at what he says. Don't you know everything from outside enters a person is not able to defile him or her because it does not enter the heart. Instead, it goes to the stomach and goes out into the aphedron. Right? Toilet. Now, there's a picture of the toilet right there, right? I want you to see anything you eat, it goes to the stomach and goes outside. Now, English Bibles are much polite. They don't say it goes into the toilet, right? But the Lord said it, so I'm repeating it, right? On the other hand, it can enter the heart. Now, the Lord knows biology, right? He knows anything you eat goes through the stomach and goes out. It can affect the heart. On the other hand, anything that comes out of a person comes from the hearts of the people. And look at all the stuff he talks about. Evil dialogues, what they've been having with the Lord Jesus, and foolishness, which is where the disciples are, right? They form the bookends, evil dialogues and foolishness. Along with it, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, ungodliness, covetousness, blasphemy, pride and foolishness. All these evil come from within, go out and harms a person, defiles a person. Right? You understand this principle? Anything you eat goes into your stomach, goes out, cannot affect your heart. But anything that evil that comes out doesn't come from your stomach. It comes from your heart, right? What you should watch is not what goes in, but what comes out, right? That's what you need to pay attention to. Now, the Lord is saying this because these Pharisees and Sadducees are more concerned about washing their hands and what goes inside. But they are not at all concerned about what comes outside, right? And that's what the Lord wants them to pay attention to. So, what is the Lord's diet plan? Yeah? Number one, avoid Pharisees, bread, and yeast. Right? Now, where did Andrew get this from? Well, there was one verse I skipped early on. If you remember, 6:52 said they did not understand about the bread because their hearts were hardened. Now, that didn't really make any sense till you look at the parallel book, Matthew, where the whole story is revealed. Here's the story. When they, remember, that we began with them going across the river Tiberias, Lake Tiberias. When they went across the lake, disciples, now they just fed 5,000 people and took 12 baskets full of bread, right? They forgot to take bread with them. I have a sneaky feeling they said, we're not going to take any bread and see if the Lord can make pizza for us. Yeah, we don't know why they forgot to take the bread. And when they were going, Jesus says, and they're worried about bread. We don't have any bread. We don't have any bread. Imagine worrying about bread when the Lord just fed 5,000 people with 5 bread. Yeah, keep your level, your expectation a bit high. Yeah, and say, Lord, do it again. I want to see it. Do it again. Yeah, but they forgot, and the Lord says to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the scribes. They said, oh, a bad Lord is scolding us because we didn't bring any bread. That's why he's saying, be worried about the Pharisees' bread and Pharisees' yeast, because we didn't bring any bread, right? They really didn't understand what was happening. That's why Mark says they did not understand about the bread, because their hearts were hardened. The disciples' own hearts were hardened. So the first diet plan is avoid Pharisees' bread with yeast, which is basically take one cup of God's word, sift it through the sieve of tradition, set it aside. Take a large bowl, add 2 ounces of oil, a little salt, 1 teaspoon yeast, and mix it together. Then add the flour and knead until soft. Set it aside until it rises with hot air. Cook it for 45 minutes at 180 degrees, and it serves everyone except the cook. Right? That's the Pharisees' bread. Or in another fancy way of, more sophisticated way of saying, keeping an outward tradition of religiosity and not truly loving the Lord or obeying his word from our hearts or loving other people. Right? You have an outward appearance of religiosity, but no true love. Your heart is corrupt. As Isaiah says, you only worship with the lips, not from your heart. And as we already saw repeatedly, God is one who sees the heart, not the lips, right? So anything that goes in doesn't harm. So the first diet plan is avoid Pharisees' bread with yeast, which is an outward religiosity, but not the true love from the heart. The second diet plan is eat everything else. Okay, again, that's from the Lord. It says, yes, are you so foolish? Don't you know everything from outside that enters a person is not able to defile him or her, because it does not enter the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the aphedron? And then Mark tells us, thus he cleaned all the food. Right? There's a reason for it. In the Old Testament, there were clean food, like lamb and goat, and there was unclean food, like pigs and shrimp, right? There's a long list of what you can eat and what you cannot eat, but not in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus cleared all the differences between any food you can eat, so he says anything you eat is fine. The diet plans are avoid Pharisees' bread, outward religiosity, and eat everything else, right? Now, you didn't come here to hear about a diet plan, right? So my question to you is this, and to me, where do I exchange God's law for a tradition? When I first went to the United States, I went just like this, with my shirt untucked. And I went to a Christian school, and one man took me aside and said, "Good Christians tuck their shirts in." Exactly. That's what I thought. Oh, where did you get that? But I obeyed, right? And then, if you know many Indians, we have mustache, rarely goatee, right? Even Superman in India has a mustache. I'm serious. We had ordered our kids that Superman cake, and it came with the mustache, right? The same school, another professor takes me aside and said, "Christians don't usually have any facial hair." I said, right? Then you are not supposed to have a bell bottom if you are a Christian. When I was in college 35, 40 years ago, drum set was from the devil. Now, we don't even have a drum set, but we have one in the back, right? Because it was a music from Africa. That's what people preached. Now, drum sets are part of the church called worship songs. When you don't have worship songs, you have piano and organ. So you see how the traditions change? Where do we exchange God's law for a tradition? Now, all traditions start with the good God's law. The God's law in Exodus said when they go into the temple to offer the food offering to the Lord, they must wash their hands and their feet. That's exactly what the law said. Now, based upon that, the Jewish leaders brought traditions. Some of them are good, like the Hamotzi prayer is a wonderful prayer. "Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, thank you for purifying us with your word." That's an amazing prayer to pray, right? So traditions begin with God's word, but then it grows its own tails and heads and becomes more of a mankind's rules and regulation. Where do we exchange God's law for a tradition? One time when we were in India, a man came to preach at our school. In India, it's pretty normal for the Christians to leave the shoes outside when they come to church. And you never preach with the shoes on like I have at this moment, right? So the man comes to our school, spends the whole hour speaking of how wrong we were for having our shoes on. Now, he was the only one without the shoes, which made all of us very sinful people, right? Now, again, that began with a good rule, because God said to Moses, "Leave your shoe outside. This is a holy place." Right? And based upon that, in Indian churches, there is this tradition, you leave your shoes outside when you come to the congregation. But now it had grown so much, he's standing there for an hour accusing all of us as sinners because he doesn't have shoes and we all do. Right? Where do we exchange God's law for a tradition? How about at home? Where we know God's law, but we would kind of slightly tweak it, so that we are okay, others are not. Yeah? How about at work? A little twisting here and there. We know God's law, but we prefer God's tradition more God's law. In my relationships, right? And in my spirituality. Very important for us to know God sees the heart. It doesn't matter what goes inside our stomach. It goes through the system and gets out. But what comes from our mouth comes from our heart. There are two ways to tackle it. Number one, before you say something, think twice. Yeah, is this worth saying? Should I give this comment? Could it be perceived as an insult? Am I saying it out of pure motive? Because I really want to obey God's word? Or is it because of my tradition? Yeah? Think twice before you say something. My job, my practical purpose is not say anything at all. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Somebody said to me a long time ago. I don't even remember who said it. But I keep that habit. So many times I just remain quiet because I know what's coming out of my heart isn't pure. Instead, I stop and pray, God, you see my heart. You know it is not clean. Remember the prayer we prayed early on, David's prayer? You see my heart. You wash my heart. Nobody sees it. We all only see the outward religiosity, right? But God sees the heart. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you see our heart and you purify our hearts. You're a holy God with lots of instructions to us in the scripture how to be holy. But yet many times we fall because we know the scriptures, but we prefer people's traditions more. But help us to examine our hearts so that we follow your scripture faithfully without twisting and turning it, but as it says, with proper understanding, help from the pastors, help from other people to see what does God's word say. How should we obey you? Because you care about what comes out of our hearts than what goes inside our bodies. Help us to examine ourselves because you see the inside of us. But thank you, Lord, for giving us a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and extending your love to us so that we may, even with our frailty, love you and call you our Father. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.